Well, good morning. As Keith said, I'm not really the one you were expecting to see. Yeah, our pastor didn't get into the prayer request section, but I think he should be kept in there. It's no fun to wake up Friday morning with a fever. I meant from up front. Yeah, praise and prayer requests. I should qualify that, I guess. Yeah, he's not feeling well, and hopefully it's not the COVID thing. It is going around, but thank God it's not very vitriol this time. It's rather benign, and for most people, not everyone, but let's pray for his swift recovery. This morning, the title of the talk I want to give is the Two Origins of Two Faiths. Now, in our day and age, when someone says faiths, what is generally meant is different belief systems, like the Muslim faith and the Christian faith and these kind of things. But that's not the faiths I'm talking about. In Jude 1, verse 3, which Keith just read, we have presented a warning, if you will. And it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." What does it mean to contend? Okay, it's not armchair surfing, is it? Right? Yeah, there's some serious, this is serious business. And this word earnestly goes right hand in glove with it, doesn't it? An earnest contention. Now, this has some implications involved. If Jude is writing to the people saying that they need to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, what are the possibilities that that faith was imperiled at the time of Jude writing this? Pretty high, right? And he goes on and talks about these certain men, deceivers that have come in, corrupting the faith that was delivered unto the saints. Interesting that it says that it was delivered unto the saints, doesn't it? It doesn't say that it originated with them, does it? So that's an important point. I want to talk about this faith, this idea of faith, because there are two faiths within the Christian faith. Two faiths, and there have been for a long, long time. A very long time. The first faith is found in James, and it says in James 2, verses 19 and 20, if you want to look it up, it talks about a certain type of faith. It says, "Thou believest," speaking to believers, "Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" So does the devil have faith? He does. He believes there is a God. And I thought it'd be fun to explore what other things he might believe. You remember the demoniacs? They come screaming down to the lake shore when Jesus got out of the boat. What did they say to him? "Torment us not." So did the devils believe in eternal torment? That's a trick question. Do they believe in their final destruction? They do, and they tremble. Do they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Is that a good thing to believe, by the way? Sure it is. It's essential, isn't it? Okay?
They don't believe it, they know it.
Well, yeah, they know it, yeah. Yeah, but when he came and he cast them out, they would try and tell on him. It's kind of how I look at it. They kind of tried to tell on him, and he said, "Be quiet." You know, they weren't doing that for his benefit. They were doing that to try and sabotage his ministry, but he told them to be quiet. But do they believe that he is the Son of God? They do. Do they believe that he has power to raise the dead? They saw it with their own eyes. They tried everything they could to keep him in the tomb, didn't they? They believe many things that the Christian faith, the correct Christian faith, believes. Is that not true? Yeah, but James here says that that if you're not careful, you can believe like devils believe. Now, it's kind of a rhetorical question, but do you have a feeling that the faith of devils is saving faith? No. What about when it comes to men? Is it possible that well-meaning religious people can have a faith that is not saving, that has all the elements associated with it, and yet does not turn out to be real faith? See, there's an idea that faith is simply the assent of the understanding to a certain set of facts, right? And the devils, they believe that way. They can't help, like you said, they know it. They believe it. What about the religious leaders of Jesus' day? Did they believe in God? They did. Did they believe in a coming Messiah? They did. Did they believe in the sacrificial system set up by God through Moses? Did they participate in that? Okay. Did their faith, and I'll use that in quotation marks, did it have works associated with it? These guys would go out in the garden and tithe the herbs, right? Mint, cumin, and anise, Christ said. You guys tithe in it. Can you imagine the dill? The dill would be really tough. I've always thought that. It's a lot of very small. I mean, you wouldn't want old people to do the tithing on that. We might, mess it up. But these people were serious about their faith, weren't they? They were. It's very interesting. If you look at behind the scenes, Josephus, I don't know if you've read his works, but the works of Josephus give a little bit of a window into the popular religious mindset of his day, of the day of the Jews when Christ came. And it is extremely rigorous, incredibly rigorous, the things that they would do, the good works that they would perform were up there. So they had faith and they had works. What was up with their reception of Christ then? Because what happened when the God of heaven came in flesh? They say, oh, it's Jesus, this is the Son of God, and they worshipped him, and they followed him, and they listened to him, right? No, they harassed him. They persecuted him. They obstructed him. And I think one of the biggest reasons they did that is because he didn't really care for their particular faith, did he? He didn't. It's interesting, when I was looking at this idea of a faith that is, how would you put it, technically correct. Is that a good way of saying it? Technically correct. Got all the T's are all dotted, the T's are all crossed. The I's are all dotted. Yeah, it's got messed up. But it's kind of like that, though, isn't it? Because it's kind of backwards, isn't it? This idea that faith is simply a correct understanding of truth has been a problem ever since Eden, I think. But the Jews really manifest it. It's interesting, Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. When I was thinking about that, I thought, wow. So Annas and Caiaphas, are they going to be saved? What were they responsible for? You all know, but I'm just going to, little congregational interaction is good. What were they responsible for? Annas and Caiaphas. I can't talk today. I'm going to hurt myself. Yeah. Who were they? They were the high priest and the ex-high priest, okay? They were the chief movers in the Sanhedrin to have Christ crucified. And it says here, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you think Annas and Caiaphas are going to be, not that we want to set ourselves up as God and judge them, but by all outward appearances, does it appear that they shall be before the throne of God in heaven? I don't think so. But did they believe that God had raised him from the dead? You remember the Roman guard that came in? They had a story they'd like to, an anecdote they want to tell the high priests. So they're like, you guys, we were over by the tomb there where you put us. And this angel comes down from heaven, and he rolled away the stone. And we saw the one that had been crucified come out of the tomb. And we felt like dead men, and he's risen from the dead. What did Annas and Caiaphas do? Ah, you're not telling the truth. No. Did they believe that Christ had raised from the dead? Oh, yes, they did. They put their money where their mouth was, didn't they? But was it saving to them? Is that what's being talked about in Romans? So there must be a different element other than just simply an understanding of fact, mustn't there be? Okay? Yeah, there has to be something else involved. And unfortunately, many Christians, their faith is simply the adherence to a set of creeds or teachings or points of truth. And before we're too hard on them, we should be careful. Because what is the natural tendency of the heart? Is it towards God or away from God? Yeah, it wasn't Adam that went looking for God. It was God that went looking for Adam, right? And ever since then, that's been the way it has been. All right? So we shouldn't get too critical. It's a problem. And when Jude says that you should contend earnestly for this faith that was once delivered to the saints, we should take that to heart, not just for, well, those people really needed that. Okay? Because it is a potential hazard for you and me as well. It's a potential hazard for our faith to denigrate into a simple intellectual exercise or ascent of the intelligence to facts. And you don't always have to, it's not always, I should say, overtly obvious to us. It can happen without us knowing, and I think that's why James said what he said, the earnestness and the contention. And he goes on, we don't have time to go through the book of Jude, I'm sorry, Jude says it, the book of Jude rather, but he goes on and says what's going to happen to the church, that evil people are going to come in and corrupt the faith given, to corrupt it. Now, the devil, is he good or bad at corrupting things? He's extremely good at it, isn't he? And his basic tactic is usually to take the truth and get it as close, an error that's as close to the truth as possible. You know, was it Steve Martin? He told the story about the bowl of M&Ms. I can't remember. I heard it somewhere. You can have a bowl of 50 M&Ms, right? And there's one M&M in there that's full of strychnine. That bowl, doesn't matter how many good things are in there, it's still deadly, isn't it? Yeah. The devil does that with his counterfeits of the truth. And he's done it with faith. He's taken faith to mean that we believe. And he's done it with the origins of faith, too. And that's what I really want to look at, the origins of faith. There is, and I've been hearing rumblings of it, and I've encountered it on a personal basis, the idea going around that faith comes from us. That it's our belief. It's our belief that saves us. That our believing God is what activates God's power. And there are some arguments that can be made that seem to support that. Jesus said to the woman who touched the hem of his garment, thy faith has what? Made you whole. So see? Right? As your faith is, so be it unto you. And these arguments are brought forward. They're brought forward. Is there anything in you and I that is godly by nature now without the grace of God? Let me put it that way. Without the divine influence of God upon the heart, human heart, is there anything in man that is good? Anything that seeks God? Anything that has understanding? And yet, you have these religious leaders at Christ's time and sadly religious leaders in our time that do know God. They know about God, right? They do. But that's not the same as living faith. There is another faith, and that's the faith of Jesus. And I want to deal with its origin. It says in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus came to see Jesus one night. Now, he was of that crew that we talked about just a little while ago, right? He was a, I don't know if he was a Sadducee or a Pharisee. I don't remember. Does anybody know for sure? Terry, you know if he was a Sadducee or a Pharisee? He was probably a Pharisee, I'm going to guess. Okay, but Nicodemus. It's all right. Nicodemus. That's right. That's a good point. So he's a Pharisee, okay? And he comes, he wants to have a sit down with Jesus about some technical details. Don't you kind of get that feeling when after reading the interview? That he was there to discuss theology. You know, and he starts off, and Jesus cuts right to the chase, and he says, "What? You must be what? You must be born again." What happens when someone is born? A new life is created. Is that not the case? There's a big debate. I'm not going into it, right? But when someone is born, a life has been created. He said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, defaulting to an earthly understanding, says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Is he going to go back into his mother and be born?" And Jesus said, "No, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God." Now here we have a beginning, if you want to call it, to faith that is not originating from us, from man. Where is it originating from? From the Spirit. Yeah. You must have life from the Spirit. It's not enough to have information. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus came here as the Son of God and died on a cross to save sinners. It's not even enough to believe the technical details of his life and all of the fundamental doctrines. There has to be a spark of life. If the faith that you have is the faith of Jesus, there must be a spark. In James, it goes on and says, just as the body without breath is dead, so faith, if it has not works, is dead. Everybody looks at James as if it's a works, an expose on works. You know what it's really an expose on? It's on faith. What does real faith look like? Where does it have its origin? You see, if saving faith has its origin in us, then who really saves us? We do. And that is heresy. It's a blasphemy against God. It denies Christ. If that was the case, then Christ didn't need to come and die. He didn't. Living faith is a living element which takes possession of a man. It's God entering in to us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Anybody read Ecclesiastes? Anybody read, who's read all of Solomon's works? What is he? Ecclesiastes is a bit of a bummer. It's a downer. Didn't he notice? Everything's vain. And he's right. And it's not that it's not right, okay? The older you get, the more you realize how true it is. And you're like, I'm running out of days here. There's so much left to do. I was telling Kathy, inside of every old person is a young person wondering what happened. Like, what? How did we get here? Right? And you realize that your whole life here on this earth, as far as the temporal aspects of it, is vanity. And Solomon says everything's a weariness. There's nothing new under the sun. And yet, if any man is in Christ Jesus, there is a new creature. Why is that? Because when Christ came and died, there's an interesting text that says, if Christ is not raised, then you are still dead in your sins. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Why? Because the new creature is the Son of God living in mankind, living in the flesh, living in my flesh, in your flesh. That's new. That's new. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. A new creature. That's new. That's new. Next week, I'm scheduled to preach, and we're going to talk about the flesh, what it's all about, you know, what we really are consistent of. So I won't say too much more down that track, but it's interesting. The origin of saving faith is God, though, and no one else. It's interesting. It says here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, I love this text. It's so beautifully put. I love the King James Bible. I know it can be hard to read, but it is poetic. Have you noticed that about it? Yes, it may have these and thous and wherefores and inasmuch ases, but it's poetic. And I want to read this to you from it. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." Now that's poetic. It's beautiful. Here God is referencing the light shining out of the darkness. When did that happen? the first day of creation, and God said, let there be light. And here God is akin or likening to that introduction of life, of light into a dark void. He's likening it to what happens when Christ comes into our hearts. The same God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give us a knowledge. This word knowledge, I've preached on it before, but to know God means more than just an intellectual understanding, doesn't it? It means an intimate connection with him, a living connection, a reality. Not a dead letter, but a reality. And it is God who has shined in our hearts. So where does saving faith come from, according to this verse? It comes from God, from his creative power. It's very interesting. It says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we stay back there in creation, when that void that is described, the earth is described as, when it heard, and we don't really think of it as it can hear because it's kind of, you know, personifying the earth a little bit. But when that empty void creation heard the word of God, what happened? Light came. Land came. Trees and grass and beautiful birds. And, you know, it's amazing. You read the creation account. It says here, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if we have saving faith, it comes from where? From the creative power of the word of God. Because in us, in ourselves, we have nothing but darkness. Nothing in us that responds to or desires God. But when God shines, when his word speaks, it creates. And in us, it creates faith. What is faith? Hebrews says, you know, one of the most complicated or puzzling passages is, what is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Doesn't really tell you very much. And yet, if you break it down in the Greek and you look at it, it basically says this: faith is the confident assurance that God will do what he said he will do. And it is evidence of what you cannot see. And if faith is evidence of what you cannot see, it must come from what you cannot see, correct? Because I look at myself in the mirror every day, wonder why I'm getting so old, but I do. It's a painful duty. It comes from God. Faith is the confident assurance in God, and we don't have by nature a confident assurance in God, do we? Mm-mm. Adam, where are you? I was afraid I hid, right? It says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. That faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not of works. It's not because you figured it out and studied theology for 8 years. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast and say, hey, I believe because I studied it out. That's the faith of devils. Because faith is not just information. It's a spark of life. It's the spirit. The word spirit means an exhalation of wind, life-giving wind. Anybody ever practice CPR? Yeah. When the spirit comes into us, his life enters into us and gives us life. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. We're not our own. Created, there's that word again. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Saving faith is not a dead letter either. It doesn't just sit there. It's like some trophy on the mantelpiece or something. Faith is a vigorous, an active thing. And James is saying, if it isn't active and vigorous in your life, then there must be something wrong with what? With your faith. And you need to take a look at it. Because the faith that Jesus gives is active. It's energetic. It creates good works in us that God has ordained that we should walk in them. Boy, I tell you what, having, if I compare what it used to be like before God apprehended me and what it's like now, it is a blessing to walk in his works. But that walking in the works is the fruit of a faith given. It is not its means. And the devil's always trying to get us to back that around the other way. And that's the faith of devils. It looks an awful lot the same. Hebrews 12:12 spells it out who the author of our faith is without any question. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word finisher is interesting. It actually means consummator, to bring something to its final and ultimate end. So not only is he the author of our faith, but he's saying he's the sustainer of it. He's the one who carries us along. Someone was talking about that this morning. I heard it as I was out there at greeter duties. He carries his children along. He creates in us this confident trust that we don't have, this faith that comes from God. He is the author, the only author of saving faith. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, I'm telling you, who was it that said, maybe Terry can remember, says, I think it was Paul. He said, I'm telling you these things not because you don't know them, but to remind you. And we've got to be careful, and I'm not just saying we, meaning you, I mean we, me inclusive. We've got to be careful what we say and how we talk. Because sometimes I've caught myself unknowingly putting the onus for faith upon me. We need to believe this, or we must have more faith. What, you want more faith of devils? Where do we only get faith from? Christ. So when we talk like that, what are we actually doing?
Putting ourselves in the place of God.
We are, yeah. The spirit of Antichrist doesn't just reside in Rome. I think it resides in every human heart by nature, to put yourself in the place of God. When we talk to our neighbors about God, we need to be cognizant of the fact that they may not feel. I remember as a kid sitting in a week of prayer. I was 18, maybe 17. And I remember the altar call. And I felt drawn, you know, and I shouldn't have. I was there scoping out a girl. I know. It's horrible. But that's what I was doing, let's be honest. I wasn't there for religious reasons, but I felt a drawing, a conviction on the heart, you know. But the devil came in my ear and started bending. It's like, well, you don't have enough faith. You don't really believe that, right? What did Jesus say about faith anyway? How much you need? Yeah, mustard seed doesn't mean much. So, and God has given to all men what? A measure of faith, even if it's a mustard seed. I wish I'd have known that. I wish I'd been raised believing that. As I said, well, I don't know. It's just a little bit. I don't really need a lot. But we seem to think that, you know, you got to have a lot. You don't. I remember it. But, when we talk to people, that drawing is God. That uncomfortable feeling is him saying hi. Right? But when we talk, when we discuss things in Sabbath school lessons, or when we discuss things at our religious meetings, we need to bear in mind the source of everything good in our lives, and we need to speak that way. You know, it's amazing how much power words have, isn't it? You know, and we say things that don't make any theological sense, or they're not accurate, and we need to change that. Needs to stop. I think if the church were to put its focus on Jesus, acknowledge that of thine own things we've given you, to acknowledge that everything we have comes from him, everything good comes down from the Father of lights, from the Lord above, I think it would change our perspective, don't you? Don't you think it would draw us away from ourselves and towards him? If we, what did Ellen White wrote once? She said, we have been for years looking to man and expecting much of man and not looking to Jesus. Oh, I need to know more. You know, faith comes by hearing, so I'd better get busy and study the Word till I know it. That's not what it means. Who is the Word of God, by the way? Jesus is. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by Christ. But we need to have a consistent message, brothers and sisters. We need to tell people that salvation comes from the Lamb of God alone. And that we have the privilege of being loved by Him, cared for by Him. And He's reaching out His hands to us saying, I will supply every single need that you have. If we had more, if we looked to Jesus in faith more, it would make a big difference, I think, don't you? There are two faiths, two authors, and I, for one, pray that God will keep me always believing in Jesus, in the faith that has the power of God behind it, and not the faith of devils. And that's my prayer for you too. God bless you.